Today, for just a few minutes, I want to talk about moving mountains. And we'll explain that a little bit more as we go. I appreciate the passage that was read for us earlier, Jimmy read for us, and we're going to look at that and examine that. But I wanted to first tell you about an experience I had. Now, as you can see up on the screen, those are zip lines. I don't know if you've ever done zip lining. I have. And it's a lot of fun. But it's a little scary, too. You take off on one of those, and that cable dips a little bit, and those trees get a little bit closer, and you're hurling at them. It's an interesting experience. As you do that, you realize I'm putting a lot of faith in these cables to not break. Now, some of us would never in a million years ever get caught on a zip line. I enjoyed it. I had a lot of fun. But I was putting a lot of faith in those cables to hold me up. There was a quote I wanted to share with you from C.S. Lewis in his book, A Grief Observed. He made the statement, "You never know how much you really believe in anything until its truth or falsehood becomes a matter of life and death. It is easy to say you believe a rope to be strong as long as you are merely using it to cord a box. But suppose you had to hang by that rope over a precipice, wouldn't you then first discover how much you really trusted in that rope?" There's a difference in understanding, believing, than there is in really believing, in trusting wholeheartedly in something. Today, for a few moments, I want us to talk about trust. I want us to talk about real heart-rooted belief. And if you're here Wednesday night, I kind of introduced the topic for tonight. But hopefully, this morning, we're going to get in a lot more detail about what I mean by that. But if you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. There's two different occasions when Jesus talks to his disciples about the real power that lies within them. In this passage in Matthew chapter 17, there's a young man who has epilepsy. And he goes into these big, fitful experiences in his life, and his father says that he even will throw himself around, that he will try to hurt himself, that sometimes he falls into fire, sometimes he falls into the water, and he wants his son to be healed, and so he brings him to Jesus. What we learned before that, though, is that he had actually brought his son to the disciples. And he had asked for them to cure him. And yet when they tried to do so, they were not able to cure the young man. And that's when we get the statement from Jesus, verse 17, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." Who's he talking about, verse 17? Is he talking about the sinful world? I don't think so. And the rest of the passage clears us or cues us into who he's actually talking about. You might be a little surprised. Verse 19, the disciples, once Jesus has cured the young man, they come to Jesus. And they ask the question, why couldn't we do it? What did we fail to do to cure this young man? Notice Jesus' response in verse 20. He's very direct with them. He said, because of your unbelief. Verse 17, he's not talking about the sinful world. He's talking about his disciples. Those that were his followers, his closest followers, those whom he was training to take his ministry. Those whom he was training to begin the church, to lay the foundations of the church. And yet he has to make that statement, O faithless, perverse generation. They understood, you know, they had power in themselves. They were doing great works. They had seen Jesus do great works. They'd seen Jesus turn water into wine. They'd seen Jesus cure countless people. And yet they still lacked the kind of faith, the kind of trust that they needed, that God wanted them to have. And then he goes on to say, for I say to you, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed. You know, of course, a mustard seed, we've all heard sermons on this about the size of a mustard seed. Not very big. Very, very small. And of course, Jesus is saying to them, if you just had just the small amount of absolute trust in God, you could do great things. Can you imagine having the power to move a mountain? Now, I've heard people say that, well, this is just symbolic. He doesn't really mean they could move a mountain. You going to tell me Jesus lied? I think he means what he says. If there was a purpose needed to move a mountain, hey, God's already divided the water. He's healed the sick. He's raised the dead. I don't think a mountain's too much for him. If you just had the kind of faith that you would have if you'd only trust, if you'd only give yourself totally over to God, to believe in the power of God. Again, in chapter 21, we come back to the same topic just a little later. Matthew 21, 18 and following, they're traveling along and Jesus becomes hungry. And he passes by a fig tree that has nothing on it but its leaves. Well, because it's not producing fruit, Jesus is going to use this moment as an illustration. He's trying to show them something about bearing fruit. And so he says to the fig tree, he pretty much tells it just to die. And the thing withers before their eyes and dies. And they're amazed about that. How could it wither away so soon? And they still don't understand, do they? They still don't understand the power that's in Jesus. That they still don't quite understand that Jesus is even God at this point. And so Jesus says in verse 21, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. You but believe without doubting. And yet, we ask the question, how many here today believe but doubt? How many of us believe in the Word of God? We understand the gospel, but we doubt. First thing that we need to do is we need to understand there's a difference between agreeing with something and believing in something. Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16, Jesus is following his death, burial, and resurrection. He's with his disciples, and he's giving them, as we would term it, the Great Commission. And he says in verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." We use this passage a lot in talking about conversion and how we're converted to Christ, how we're immersed into Christ, and the necessity of baptism. But then we come to verse 16. I want us to concentrate for just a moment on this verse. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but, he who does not believe will be condemned." With the formation of the church, the gospel was being taught. Men and women were hearing the gospel. We're hearing the gospel for the first time. They were given the opportunity to be converted, to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. As they came up out of that watery grave, as Romans chapter 6 tells us, 1 through 4, they were united with Christ in his death so that as he was buried, they too can be resurrected. And so as people were being baptized, they were essentially being saved through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there were people who would hear that gospel message, who would believe and agree with the message. There were people who would be baptized. But wouldn't really believe. Jesus' point in this passage, he's not saying baptism's not important, that belief's the only thing important. He's saying just the opposite. He's saying if I'm being baptized and I do not really believe in the power of God to save me, my baptism does me nothing. I'm getting wet. And I'm not doing anything for myself. I'm not being added to the church. God asks us to be baptized for the remission of our sins. That's a requirement. But along with that requirement, I've got to believe. You know, in the Old Testament, there were things they were asked to do. There were countless numbers of commandments. There were over 600 commandments. And we concentrate on 10, but really there were 600 and some, 630 some odd commandments. And a lot of that was about just obeying, just going through the motions. For some of them, they weren't really believing it. They weren't really trusting in it. They just thought, as long as I do it, then I'm okay. But what Jesus is telling to us, to his disciples, is that being a Christian is more than just going through the steps. It's more than just going through the motions. It's more than just being baptized. It's about believing in that power that exists in baptism, the power that it has to convert, to change, to unite you with Christ, as Galatians 3:27 tells us. That it's more than just coming to worship services and sitting in a pew. That it's more than just going through the motions. But we must believe. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus gives the parable of the farmer or the sower who sows seed. And if you remember in that passage, there were four types of soils that the seed was sown on. He said there was the seed that fell on the wayside. There was the seed that fell on the rock or the rocky soil. There was the seed that fell in the soil that was covered in thorns. And then there was the good soil, the soil that was rich, that was nourishing, that would allow good growth. And we notice in that passage there are three different types of soils that aren't going to last, that aren't going to grow fruit. There's only one of those four that are going to grow fruit. What separated that one from the others? It was the fact that that soil not only heard the word, but it believed. It believed in the power of the word of God, the gospel, to change their life, to change the lives of their family and their friends and their loved ones, to change the world. They really believed. And that belief was showcased in the way they lived their lives. That wayward soil, it was too hard. It didn't even let it in. It was just shutting out God. So I don't even want to hear it. The rocky soil would listen, but, you know, I've got too many other things in my life. And they don't get past the infancy stage of being a Christian. They don't last because they don't really believe. And then you have the thorny soil. Yeah, it gets in there, it develops some roots, it begins to grow. But over time, all the other things in life become more important. All the other things are of a higher value. My Christianity is getting in the way of life. And it dies out. You notice two of those soils that aren't going to produce fruit. Those two soils can get people in the church. Those could be people here today. That could be me. Is that me? Is that the life I'm leading? I was watching a movie recently, and in the movie they had a series. They had a drug addict, and it was somewhat of the show centered on his trying to get out of addiction. And he finally found the courage to get clean. He was clean for a couple of weeks. And he just, you know, he's trying to survive clean. And one of the interactions he has with the guy who's gotten his life clean, and he's trying to get better every day. And at one point he turns to this man and he says, you know, getting clean is the easy part. It's life. Is when it really begins. That's the hard part. Life happens. I think there's a parallel to us as Christians. Becoming a child of God is not difficult for you. Now, it was difficult for our Lord. He suffered. He's the one that died. He's the one that gave his life for you. What God requires of you in faith to respond, confessing him as Lord, repenting of your sins, and being baptized, that's not that difficult. Christianity gets difficult afterwards. It's when life starts again. And we try to begin living our lives now with a new identity. Our belief in God is tested, isn't it? 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8 tells us that Satan's out there seeking whom he may devour. And so we will be tested. James tells us in James chapter 1, count it all joy when you enter into trials and temptations. thing we have to remember in the good and the bad of life, when our faith is being tested, the grounds on which it's being tested is our belief, our wholehearted trust in God. Notice Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Often we go to Hebrews 11:1 and we talk about the definition of what faith is, and that's a great verse to look at, but I think verse 6 is not one that we can forget about. Because there in verse 6, he also clues us into what real faith is. Notice, but without faith it is impossible to please God, to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. That's that agreement. Okay, I believe in God. There's a God there. I believe in the Bible. There's a second part to that, isn't there? And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Believing in the power of God. Believing in the power of God when our faith is put to the test, when our belief is put to the test. There are two areas I think our faith is put to the test in the amount that we believe. The first thing is in our prayer life. Look at Matthew chapter 7 and verses 7 through 11. Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" Now Jesus is discussing with His followers at the time the power of prayer. Now, I read that, and if I were to come around and ask everyone, I bet everyone in here would tell me, does God answer prayers? Everyone in here would say yes. All of us would agree to that, right? But how many of us really believe that? And that rope that C.S. Lewis was talking about, remember that rope? I believe in ropes. They're good, right? They do good things. They're very useful tools. But put your life on the line. Say you're a rock climber. That takes a much greater significance for you, doesn't it? You want to go do some bungee jumping? You give some extra consideration to that bungee cord, wouldn't you? You're in an airplane. Airplanes are fantastic machines, aren't they? You sit in that airplane seat, how many of us sit there and kind of wonder, is that engine going to hold on there? Is this thing going to keep us up? When we bow our knees, we bend our knees and bow our head and we go to God in prayer, do we really believe God's going to answer those prayers? Or do we just do it because that's what you're supposed to do? James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. James said, "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is worse, or he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." James has some pretty harsh words for those who doubt, doesn't he? Are those words directed at you or me? Did we really believe in the power of God to make a difference, to change things? James chapter 5, he says there that, verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years, 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Prayer of the righteous avails much. Do we believe in the effective nature of prayer? What happens if I don't really believe? Eventually I stop praying, don't I? Eventually the only time I pray is in worship, maybe in Bible class, maybe occasionally at a meal. The times when it's required of me to pray, when the expectation is there. It'll be showcased in my life. Maybe no one else will see, but God will. He will see how much I really believe in prayer by the way I rely on it. The tremendous thing about our God is that He answers our prayers, that He really does listen, that He really does care. But we have to believe. We have to believe. When your faith is put to the test, when your belief in prayer is put to the test, do you really believe? Does your faith, does your belief in God hold up? The second thing I want to look at real quickly is in our work. Notice Matthew 19, a similar situation to the ones we've talked about earlier in Matthew. But I want us to notice the end of this passage, specifically in verse 26. But earlier, he gets in a discussion about who can enter the kingdom of heaven. And he gives that famous illustration about it's easier for a rich man, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom than for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle. That's a pretty difficult thing, isn't it? Some might say an impossibility. And that gets his disciples to wondering. And they come and they ask him a question. I want you to notice the question. When his disciples heard it, verse 25, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" I mean, you have set up, or God has set up for us, an impossible task. It's impossible for a camel to enter the eye of a needle. You just can't do it. I mean, how can any of us be saved? Notice what Jesus says at the end of that verse, or end of this text. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." What's Jesus saying to his disciples? When he talks about that eye of a needle and a rich man, what's he saying? Wealth buys us a lot of things in life, doesn't it? The wealthy live good lives, we would say. They have lots of luxuries in this life. But our wealth, the amount of money we have, can't buy a ticket to heaven. I don't care how much money you have. Bill Gates is not going to be able to buy a ticket to heaven. That ticket was purchased, though, for him and for you and for me when Jesus died on the cross. Jesus did the impossible. We can't do it on our own. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 through 10 tells us quite clearly we can't be saved by our works. It's by the grace of God. That grace came through Jesus Christ. When we're obedient to His will, to His gospel, God saves us. But not because what I own, what I possess, not based upon the talent or the skills that I have, but it's simply based upon Jesus and upon the life He led, the death He paid. With men, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, Paul talks about his own life and the ups and downs that he's had. Talking about somebody's been through it, Paul has. He's seen both the good side of life, what men would say the good side of life, and he's seen the rough part of life. And he says in verse 11 that whatever state I've found myself in, I've learned to be content. Well, when you were in prison and when they were beating you and when you were shipwrecked and you went through all that and you even at one point had been nearly stoned to death, you had to crawl out of a city to get away, and yet you found contentment. How do you do that? He says, I've known how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things. And then we get to verse 13. Verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now this verse has been used out of context more times than almost any verse in Scripture. Does that verse tell me that I can do whatever I want in my life and be successful? That God's just going to give me the power to do whatever I want to do? Context is important. What does Paul mean by that? He's saying that the Christian, the faithful Christian in his work for God will always be successful. Because he has the backing of the power of God. That the Christian does not need to doubt that God is with them. In my reaching out to those who are lost, I know that God is behind me in that. Whatever I find myself involved in, if it's in the will of God, I have God behind me. That's why in Romans chapter 1, Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God for salvation." For everyone who believes. That's not just me agreeing. He's talking about those who believe, who really trust in God. Who are going to put their life in His hands. It's so easy for us to save part of us back. To give God a little, but I've got to keep part of my trust in me. I've got to keep my options open. Just cover my bases. That's not the kind of belief that's going to save. How strong is your belief? How strong is your trust today in the Lord and the power of His might? In Mark chapter 9, a similar passage to the ones we've been looking at, gives us an extra detail about the father of the son who was paralytic or epileptic. I want you to notice what he says at the end of that, after Jesus has had compassion on his son and has healed him. Notice what the father says in response. Verse 23, Jesus said to him, If you believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Notice what he says at the end. Help my unbelief. Is that a prayer that we all need to offer today? Lord, I believe, but I need help with my unbelief. I need your help in being able to fully trust, to fully give myself into your hands. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we read that verse a lot about the foundation of faith and where it comes from. But if we go back a little bit in that passage, he asked the question, how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? How should they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Today, you've heard the gospel. God has given us his word in the Bible. Will you believe it? Will you give your full trust to God? Will you stop holding back? As you sit there today and you think about your life, are there things that you still hold on to that you haven't given to God? Do you still hold a little bit back just to keep your options open? Do you believe with the same kind of trust that Jesus asked of the apostles? Now, I know the apostles had the Holy Spirit empowering them to do certain things, to move mountains. So I'm not telling you today that if you believe strongly enough, you can go out there and say to a mountain, move, and that mountain's going to move. But I am saying to you that if you believe and you trust, God can do great things in your life. God can make a world of difference in your life. He can make a world of difference in your family's life if you believe. Maybe you're not a Christian. And if you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, I can say today you're not a Christian. Because that is the clear antidote to sin as laid out in Scripture over and over again. There's only one way to get into Jesus Christ, and that's through obedience and baptism. But with that obedience, there has to be trust, and there has to be a complete reliance on God. Today, are you ready to give your life to God, to repent of your sins, to make the decision to change, to be the kind of person that the text of the Bible tells us we should be, to mimic your life in the model and the image of Jesus Christ? Are you ready to do that today? Are you ready to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior? Are you ready to be obedient, to give yourself totally to God in faith and trust in baptism, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead, you too can be resurrected to a new man? Are you a Christian who's going through the motions, who stop believing, who stop trusting in God to make a difference in your life and in the lives of those around you. Maybe you've done all the things that are required of you, or you think are required of you. But I can tell you today, God requires more. He doesn't just want your actions, but He wants your heart and your mind as well. Are you ready to respond in faith, coming forward, repenting of your sin, giving yourself totally to God in trust and in belief? If you have any need, please come as together we stand and sing.